It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy today's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast. I believe this is the 13th of the month. Let me verify that. Yes, it's Tuesday, the 13th of the month, and we wish you God's richest blessing. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalms 118, 24, and Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God's house, brothers and sisters, is not limited to a building. God's house can be a church. God's house can be a home. God's house can be wherever God's people are worshiping him. So we're having church today, and we're actually having a series. It's a baptismal class. We're going through important topics that people need to know so that they can say, am I going to accept Jesus as my personal Savior and make a public declaration that I love him and serve him. So that's what we're doing on the worship segment of the broadcast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless us now as we continue our Bible study in our baptismal class. We pray that as we talk today about the fall of man, that you will bless us in Jesus' name and teach us. Amen. All right, my friends, our opening song, as was with the theme song, is from the Master's Chorale. And it is entitled, It's About Time.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time for Christian. It's about
is
studying Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. The fall of man. Now, tomorrow we'll talk about the plan of redemption. The fall of man starts Genesis chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, be with us as we study this important topic. We understand how evil was introduced to our first parents. We thank you and ask that the lessons we learn will keep us from falling into temptation, but rather we would choose to follow Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, something that usually isn't talked about when we study this subject is the contents in animals. Friends, animals often know some of the animals that are a little more intelligent, at least they know sometimes when they're doing that which is right and that which is wrong. When you tell your dog not to go somewhere, you can kind of see him starting to go, and then he stops. He's starting to go, and he might even look around to see if he sees you. And sometimes you say, no, 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 no. And then, you know, but sometimes they'll just, when you're not around, do it anyway. So that tells us that animals can sometimes know what's right from wrong, what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do. And therefore, brothers and sisters, when it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, it's highly possible that other animals might have been approached by the enemy. This is at the beginning of time. Animals would have been at a much higher intellectual attainment. They would have had more higher intellectual attainments. They weren't bloodthirsty beasts. They were all vegetarians. No animal had to die in a perfect world. So the animal kingdom was different. Could it be that the serpent decided he would let the devil use him as opposed to the other animals that said, no, 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 no. Could have been a bear just hanging out on the side of the tree that would have talked to Eve. But no, the serpent was more subtle. I don't know what that means for sure. This is just my thought that it is possible. But something happened that the serpent was chosen and the serpent was entered into. But that serpent, we're going to see, was cursed. So that's why I wonder if it was a voluntary act of the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, brothers and sisters, the first mistake Eve made was listening to the serpent. And really the first mistake she made, this was wandering away from her husband. Or at least when she saw that she was in danger, she should have gone to him. You know, sometimes we think that we can handle things all by ourselves. And the Bible teaches a principle. It says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Eve could have just walked away and said, hey, there's a serpent over there talking. Snakes don't talk. Can you come see this? And Adam, with the two of them together, they could have reasoned that, hey, this must be that serpent that we were warned against. Or that enemy that we were warned against using the serpent. See, two heads talking about this challenge would have come to better reasoning powers. But she didn't, and she started interacting with the serpent. And brothers and sisters, that's how we get tempted. We start talking to the devil. Well, yeah, I guess I could do this. And well, he said we could do this, but he didn't say we could do that. You don't need to say a word to the devil. He's God's enemy. He's just trying to trip you up. He has nothing good to say to you that's going to lift you up toward heaven. So stop talking to him. Stop reasoning in your mind back and forth. Do what God says. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. All right. So the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the tree of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, God didn't say, unless you touch it. It says in verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay? Now, I want you to know that there's things we may not think about. The Bible says of every tree, it could be that in the perfect world, every tree in the world had brought forth fruit in the beginning, and sin first the earth, and so now some trees are just good to look at. But the Bible says of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. So that would suggest that every tree in that garden had fruit. Okay? Just some things to think about. Sin has done a number on us, brothers and sisters, that a lot of people in ways we don't even think about. And so God never said you can't touch it. So we have to be careful what we say God said, because then the devil has ammunition against us. The devil, God didn't say you can't touch it, although it wouldn't be wise to touch because that would bring it closer to temptation. So maybe she equated that, but she said that's what God said. Obviously, the devil had to hand her a piece of fruit, okay, and nothing happened to her, okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Friends, this is actually the beginning of another Bible study. You shall not surely die. When God says you shall not surely die, that basically means when you die, you're not going to really be dead. This was the beginning of the occult. This was the beginning of the great lie called spiritualism. And brothers and sisters, right now, they have what they call AI, and the scientists in AI have been quoted as saying, yes, we developed this, but it's doing stuff that we didn't even program it to do. We don't even know how it knows to say this or knows to say that. So the bottom line is there's something called spiritualism. And spiritualism, we're going to learn, is the belief that when you die, you're not really dead. That would suggest that when you die, you don't really. Spiritualism would say when you die, you go to heaven. Spiritualism would say when you die, if you're bad, were bad, you would go to hell. That is what most Christians teach today. It is a lie from the pit of hell, brothers and sisters. And it is very, very damaging, because when you believe that, then you set yourself up to be deceived. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, I think 11:14, that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So as we get closer and closer to the end of time, some of you who have lost your mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers and uncles and aunties, or even children, okay, you're going to see what appears to be those dead loved ones coming to you, talking to you, sitting at the foot of your bed. People give testimony about all this all the time. That is because spiritualism is going to be the method that the devil uses to deceive in the last days. People talk about they saw apparitions of Mary in the Roman Catholic Church, and different things have happened that Rome has said have happened. Rome is who brought that into Christianity, brothers and sisters. The true Bible teaching was that when you die, you rest in the grave with no conscious thought. We don't have time to go through that. That's a separate Bible study. But we will prove it to you. I will give you one scripture. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "The living for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred is now perished," so on and so forth. So, brothers and sisters, the bottom line is your relatives aren't in heaven. They're not in hell. And you will say, "Well, why are you telling me my relatives aren't in heaven?" Because if the good ones are in heaven, the bad ones are in hell. And if the bad ones are in hell, then you serve a God, or you believe in a God that will torture people forever and even torture people longer than the devil himself. Well, you say, "What do you mean?" Well, the devil can't be burning in hell right now. So if Uncle Joe was a bad guy and he died, then he'd be burning in hell. So how do you know the devil's not burning right now? Because he's bothering you. Because he's bothering me. If he was burning in hell, he couldn't be bothering us. So we have this doctrine that we've come up with that makes the devil, that makes God unfair, because he would allow us to burn longer than the devil himself. Okay? Because the devil's not burning. Okay? So if that is your view of God, that he would torture somebody forever, that's why people aren't serving God. That's why people become atheists. They say, "Well, if there's a God who would torture people forever, I don't want to serve a God like that." And I agree with them. I would not serve God if he tortured people forever, because that's not a loving God. Even the devil himself is not going to burn forever. All the mess that he's done, he will have had approximately 6,000 years to do his dirt. So how many zeros do we need to add to 6,000 for his punishment? What makes a life punishment? 6,000 years. Add a zero, and he's burning 6,000. He would be burning 60,000 years. Okay, you add another one, he's burning 600,000 years. You add another zero, he's burning 6 million years. Well, guess what? We can't create a new heaven and a new earth where we get to inhabit it as long as the devil is burning, brothers and sisters. And so the devil, my friends, is not going to burn forever. Even the devil himself has not done enough evil to burn forever. Now, he's done a lot of evil, and he should burn longer than anybody else, but it's not forever. And God is going to allow him to be burnt up, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth will be passed away, friends. And so I look forward to that time. But I want to just introduce that concept to you. We'll talk about that at another time, okay? So God is good. Now, we're talking about you shall not surely die. And we've said the devil is introducing this concept to her. When you die, you're not really dead, okay? For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Another part of spiritualism is supernatural knowledge. Some people call it psychics, and they go to psychics and tarot card readers and these types of entities within the occult. They go to witches and warlocks and all these types of people. Your eyes shall be opened. You'll have this supernatural knowledge. You shall be as God. You would have supernatural power, okay? People go to witch doctors to put spells on people. They're spells cast in witchcraft. That's why those of you who like Disney movies, you like a company that is steeped in spiritualism, brothers and sisters. Even when it comes on, the little magical thing, whatever comes. That's why we shouldn't be getting involved in magic. Magic is a form of spiritualism, friends. It is a form of supernatural power. How do they get stuff to disappear and people to appear and things to happen in magic? It's because it's connected to spiritualism, my friends. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Friends, the devil makes it appealing that we know good and evil. God wanted them to have life, and there is no evil in life. So what you must understand is God never intended for us to know evil, so that should give you a hint that we should be learning more and exposing our minds more to that which is good and not which is good and evil. The educational system that provides degrees, associate's degrees, bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, and doctorate degrees, that system was set up by the Jesuits. They will tell you that they set it up. America imbibed their program. They didn't used to at the beginning. And their program is a combination of good and evil. So when you go to school to be a lawyer, you learn some good things, but you also learn how to make an innocent person look evil and how to make an evil person look innocent. That's a combination of good and evil, my friends. When you go to theology school, yes, you learn some good things, but you also learn how to not just learn and teach what the Bible teaches, but you learn how to protect your Baptist doctrine, Presbyterian doctrine, your Adventist doctrine, whatever it is. Instead of just learning what the Bible says, you learn how to protect an organization. And often what that organization promotes is not in the Bible. You know, I was watching a legal, some Christian legal experts, religious liberty experts from a particular Sabbath-keeping church this past Saturday afternoon. And I had to turn it off. Why? Because they had question and answers. They were talking about the Sunday law and things of that nature. And they somebody brought up, because this is religious liberty, that's the topic. Somebody brought up the vaccine, okay? And they cut him off. And I cut them off. Because when they cut him off, I cut them off. I just turned the TV to something else. Because the bottom line, brothers and sisters, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we have learned from the data that was retrieved after the Freedom of Information Act was honored by a federal judge that the Pfizer shot killed one out of every 40 people in the clinical trials, friends. And that was why we were told it was 95% safe. Okay? So I am here to tell you that churches should have given religious exemptions to their people who weren't comfortable putting a toxin of such deadly proportions in their body. But they didn't. They wouldn't. They said that particular church gave a statement that says, we find nothing in inspiration that would prohibit a good and moral upstanding member of our church from taking this, meaning that there's nothing that God has said that would hinder you from taking this. And so, my brothers and sisters, go to biblicalbooster.org, biblicalbooster.org, and check out that book. If you want a copy of it and save $15, just put FAMILY15 in the coupon code. You all need to know that because I will tell you, the World Health Organization has recently announced that another pandemic, even more deadly than COVID, will be coming in 24 or 25, okay? So if we don't understand what to do and how to keep our bodies healthy in a natural way, there is a plan, brothers and sisters, to force this inoculation on us. And if you see more people dropping like flies, it's going to scare people to death. The Biden administration finally came around. The Trump administration had already said it, that this particular thing was man-made. How do they say it? Was man-made. They say it was a lab leak. Well, if it's a lab leak, that means they were manipulating viruses in a lab. We already know the senators, Senator Rand Paul, told us they were doing that. It was part of the American military system. They were developing biological weapons. That's what the senator said. And he basically, right on TV, I'm not telling you anything. You can't go to C-SPAN and find out. But he said they removed it during the Obama administration because it was too dangerous. And so we now have evidence that they it was sent and signed off by a particular doctor who has recently resigned. And he was basically the face of the COVID administration of the government. And we have emails where he was praising it and communicating with the people there in Wuhan, China. Okay, so there's things that you weren't told. The devil doesn't want you to know, but God wants us to know what is true. All right, so let's get back to this subject here, knowing good and evil. And so I'm just here to tell you that even modern medicine, when you go to school to be a doctor, you learn some good things, but you learn how to do some things that are not right. We should not, as our main method of treating chronic diseases, use drug medications when lifestyle was the problem, okay? You learn good and evil. So the whole concept of knowing good and evil, brothers and sisters, you know, they want to teach our children and when they barely pass infancy that you can have two daddies and two mommies. Okay, I'm here to tell you that's a combination of good and evil. But at the same time, they'll teach them 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, they'll teach them 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, but you can have two dads and two moms. They teach them sexuality before they don't even know what their organs are. You see, that's what they want to do. And so when people want to fight against it, they make it sound like they're racist, okay? So they connected it with black history because they wanted to have black queer history. And when it wasn't allowed in states like Florida, they accused the Florida governor of being prejudiced because he didn't want to that he didn't want black history to be pushed, okay? And so, brothers and sisters, we're in trouble. And that's why I didn't support Black Lives Matter, because I knew that Black Lives Matter was simply a front for homosexuality and transgenderism. That's what it was developed to push. And that's why they heavily supported it. And that's why as soon as that kind of blew over, you started seeing rallies for Gay Lives Matter and that type of thing. Now, brothers and sisters, you don't hear too many preachers say this. I love gay people. I love trans people. I love queer people. You know why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't love people. If you have the Holy Ghost, He puts a love in your heart for people. We as Christians should hate the sin and love the people. And we don't. And we have, as human beings, treated people less than humane, in less than humane ways, brothers and sisters. Just because you are sinning and fornicating and you're a man fornicating with a man, that doesn't mean you should be beat up, okay, or pushed around or whatever. Now, when you start saying, okay, I want a marriage license, that kind of thing, you shouldn't force the government to go against basic nature, okay? So we live in a democracy, not a republic anymore. The United States was a republic. A republic gave all the rights of each individual, the rights of kings. A democracy is mob rule. Whatever you can get the majority to believe, then you'll push an agenda, okay? And that's what they did with this movement, and that's why they're trying to gain more and more and more political ground. And so to fight against it, unfortunately, others are trying to use politics as well to fight against it. And so, you know, I don't support any type of force from the perspective of our religious beliefs. Even if they make a law that forces people to worship the Lord, I would not support it, because God doesn't operate based on force. God operates based on love, and he does not support. Like in the Bible, when the kings would make, Nebuchadnezzar made a law, we've got to serve the God of Daniel, when after he went crazy and stuff, or, you know, I forgot when it was, with either that or when he learned about the golden, of the multi-metal statue, he made decrees. There was Persian king, the king who was there during the time, who was reigning during the time of Daniel, when Daniel went into the lions, he made a law that everybody had to serve Daniel's God. God did not require him to do that, and God doesn't want laws from man requiring that people worship him. The Roman Catholic Church believes in the combination of church and state, that we should make religious laws. Now, the laws that deal with our humanity and peace, law, order, and justice, even though the Ten Commandments prohibit killing and stealing, it's okay for us to make laws like that, because those don't directly deal with worship. Those deal with the security of mankind, law and order, peace. God allowed man to make laws that deal with how man treats man, okay? But when it comes to worship, we're not supposed to make laws governing worship. That being said, the Sunday law would be a great violation of that, to force people to worship on Sunday, and that is what the Bible teaches is going to happen. Let's keep reading. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, I want to bring out the fact that the five senses were triggered in the first temptation. She started listening to the serpent, that's hearing. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the devil makes things look good, makes her look good, makes him look good, people you should stay away from, but they look good, okay? That money looks good, okay? Saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The devil always sells you a benefit to sin. She took of the fruit thereof. She took it. She touched it. So you have hearing, sight, and touch. Took the fruit thereof and did eat. So you have hearing, sight, touch, taste. But you can't taste without smell. That's why we close our nose when we don't want to hear anything. Taste anything. Without olfactory senses, you cannot taste properly. So we know that God's fruit in that garden was full of aroma. And therefore, you have the five senses. You know, you smell something that smells good. Woo, that's why they open the windows in the bakery to draw you in by that aroma. And you just, like the Pied Piper, you just keep following that aroma. You know what I'm talking about. Some people like the smell of coffee, and they're addicted to coffee. That smell just gets them. Okay? So the five senses. So we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, what we look at, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, and what we touch, because it brings temptation. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. See, the knowledge that the devil gives you, it doesn't do anything but disappoint you in the end. After you do what feels good, it's over, you feel bad. And when you don't feel bad, your conscience has just been seared to the point where you don't feel bad, but you're still on a wrong trajectory. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. brothers and sisters, this touches on, this is not the subject, this touches on modesty and dress. An apron leaves your thighs exposed, part of your thighs exposed. It leaves your legs exposed. It leaves your extremities exposed. You're going to see that when God came on the scene and corrected it, he made them coats of skin. So you see here the devil wants you to be naked, and that's why there's so much immorality in today's society. We show much more of our physical body, and sometimes we even have clothing covering it, but it's not the right clothing, and it doesn't send a message to the opposite sex, and in these days, the same sex, unfortunately, that it sends the wrong message. It sends a message that stimulates the lust of the flesh rather than the nobler senses. When you have a woman that is modestly dressed, I'm not saying that she can look nice, but she's got a nice dress. There's nothing that draws you to her breast or draws you to her hips, okay? But she's modestly dressed. You'll see more people, the men, opening the door for her and saying, yes, ma'am, and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying that everybody does that, but I am saying to you that it draws the more nobler virtues out of us and pulls them to the forefront. But when you see a woman who is more scantily clothed, the way men talk to her is different. Hey, baby, they don't just say that to a woman, generally speaking, who is modestly dressed. They say, hey, how you doing? Even if they're interested in talking to her. And when they want to find a wife, generally speaking, they're not trying to look for this woman that's all loose and hanging out, so on and so forth. They're trying to find somebody that they believe would be faithful and would be home and not run in the streets, okay, when it's time to find a wife. So unfortunately, they want to go out and play with women who will play with them, they will play with women that want to play with them, but when it's time to get married, they want to stay with a woman that will stay with them, and sometimes they don't stay with her, unfortunately. And it can go both ways, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's the woman that steps out, but the point being made is God's plan was a plan that God covered them. It wasn't even a actual artificial clothing. We're told in Psalms 104, verse 1 and 2, I believe, that God clothes himself with a garment of light. So they were made in his image. So they had this covering of light. So you didn't see their body organs. They had this light that just emanated from them. And you just, maybe you saw their face and hands, whatever, and you just saw that they had clothing of light. You didn't see their organs, brothers and sisters. And so when they did that sin, that light left. Light leaves us. Light leaves us when we sin, when left in darkness. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. See, when you get caught up in sin, you want to get away from God. And that should tell you something's wrong with sin, because if it makes you get away from God, you want to draw away. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And instead of saying, yes, I did, notice that the tendency of humanity is to blame somebody else. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he blamed God, and he blamed the woman. So that's what's wrong with mankind today, the male gender. We blame the woman and we blame God. You see, brothers and sisters, if you're not comfortable with your gender, you're basically blaming God for making you a man. You're blaming God for making you a woman, okay? Like you know better than God. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? Notice he didn't argue with Adam. He just kind of flowed right on to Eve. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's the same thing. The serpent you made beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord, God didn't argue with Eve. He just went on, flowed to the serpent. And the Lord said unto the serpent, he didn't ask the serpent any questions. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Why would God curse the serpent? That's why I believe the serpent, being more subtle than any beast, he allowed the devil to use him as a instrument. You know, you could see like a dog. A dog will have his own master, and then somebody else will try to feed the dog, and the master will say, no, don't do it. And the dog's looking at the food and looking at the master. You see what I'm saying? So some of them will just go ahead and do it. Animals can make decisions of right and wrong if they have certain levels of intelligence, okay? And so I believe God cursed the serpent because he allowed the enemy to use him. The devil is a ventriloquist. That's why we need to be careful. And I don't believe we should be viewing and watching and laughing at ventriloquism, you know, when a person has this, what they call a dummy, and he's speaking and he's holding his mouth, but the dummy is speaking for him, you know, that kind of thing. The devil was the first ventriloquist. Notice verse 15. We'll talk about this tomorrow more. It says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel unto the woman. And now we have curses that are coming to humanity. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In thy sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee. Friends, man was not the head of the house in a perfect world because their thought patterns were so commonly, they thought the same, so they never disagreed with each other. You know, they just thought the same. And when that's the goal of marriage, to be one. You know, talk about things, try to work some things out, try to have a meeting of the minds and come to some, even if you have to compromise, some things, not principles now, but some of your preferences so that you can have oneness in a relationship. That's a good marriage, brothers and sisters, both sides doing that compromise. And so you have to be careful to marry someone that God sends you because you could be so diametrically opposed to one another that it's just no meeting together of the minds. So the woman had to be subservient to the husband. That was all these curses are a blessing to us, brothers and sisters. Even if a woman has pain in childbirth, she calls on the Lord. It's a reminder that this is a great sacrifice to bring in a new life into this world, okay? Even the husband being the head and the woman being the helper, they're still equal, but he has the role of leadership in the home. That's what keeps the home in the way that God would have it. Because we think so differently that when there are those hopefully rare occasions where someone has to make a final decision because they're just not in agreement, the deference or preference would go to the man. That's God's plan of order. Ladies, make sure you marry a godly man, okay, who would love you, who would give his life for you. Therefore, when he makes a decision you might not like, but you can trust that you see he has a track record of serving God, okay? And so it's what keeps the home happy. Sometimes somebody has to make a decision because they're in disagreement, that they disagree. So somebody has to lead out and make the final decision and have the last word. All right, make sure he's godly. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So God is showing that man was now required to provide for his family, and he would have to do it with hard labor sometimes. And that hard labor keeps us out of trouble, brothers and sisters. Notice what it says about the ground. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now that they have sinned, God said, add to the original diet the medicinal herbs. He didn't say pharmaceutical drugs. It says medicinal herbs, brothers and sisters. That is the medicine that God wanted for mankind. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. So prior to the fall, Eve didn't have a name per se. She was just, as a matter of fact, they were called Adam. There's a scripture in the Bible. He was just the helper side of Adam. She has a name. Her name was Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We talked about that. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become one as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, brothers and sisters, it would appear that God has taken the Garden of Eden somewhere else, because it's not present today, as far as we know, unless he just let it deteriorate. But from a biblical perspective, we can say it's not here. We don't see it. We don't see the angels with the flaming sword. I believe it was taken to heaven. But nonetheless, just sticking with the biblical record, it was there for a while, we would think, because God had guards there, and it was a reminder of what they lost. Friends, we lose so much when we follow Satan's plan and go into and choose to sin. Let's choose righteousness, godliness, holiness. It will be so much better for us. Father in heaven, bless us as we transition to wellness. Thank you for teaching us about the fall of man and how they were tempted through the five senses and followed the devil. And we see the curses that came. We see how the whole earth was changed because of a simple decision. And that decision had to do with a dietary point, eating things that were outside of the menu that God had established. Oh, Lord, there's wonderful principles here. We ask that you bless us now as we take a break to come back to learn about self-denial and our health in Jesus' name. Amen. That'll be our topic, brothers and sisters, self-denial and your health. At this time, we will, it's about 6:42. Why don't we just go right into that? Self-denial and your health. We don't really have a lot of time. So, my brothers and sisters, self-denial and your health. You know, we like things that taste good. We like things that feel good. But the devil has perverted our taste buds. He's perverted our senses. And so we sometimes like that which is not best for us. Sometimes when we're thirsty, we think we're hungry and we're dehydrated. We keep eating food because that's how we feel. And God wants us to deny ourselves and drink water instead. There are some times where we shouldn't eat all the sugar that we eat, but it tastes good. And then God wants us to have moral strength to say no and choose to deny ourselves and not eat all that sugar. The flesh of dead animals tastes good, brothers and sisters. All that blood, uric acid, and all that stuff, it has nice flavor, but it's bad for you in the long run and in the short run sometimes. But we like it. We like how it tastes. There's some people that can't imagine life without a piece of chicken, life without a piece of turkey. And I'm here to tell you, friends, you won't have turkey and chicken in heaven. So if you like it that much where you just can't give it up, you're basically saying, Lord, I just don't want to go to heaven and have that kind of diet or those kind of restrictions. Friends, we should restrict ourselves from these things. God can give us strength to do so if we ask him for it. And we can actually have a healthier life, but you do have to have some self-denial. That does not mean that life is painful and life of drudgery and misery. No, it's nice not to be diabetic. It's nice not to have hypertension. It's nice not to have cancer. It's nice not to have these prevalent diseases, autoimmune diseases, friends. Disease is a form of bondage. So God wants to set us free. But we have to deny ourselves, and that's what we sometimes don't want to do. Sometimes self-denial means you need to learn how to cook. You need to get some recipes and start doing it. You don't feel like it because you've got to get in the kitchen and do some things, and you just want to sit down and watch TV all day. Okay, so self-denial is necessary for your health, friends. It's worth the investment, so let's do it. Okay, God bless you. Phone lines are open now. We're going to do our roll call. We start with Facebook, and we have North Carolina with a good morning from Brother Peyton. We have South Carolina with a good morning from Sister Angela. We have Ohio listening in, and we have the country of Kenya with good morning and blessings. We have Virginia with some good morning notes, And we have Georgia with some good morning in notes. So we have sister from Ohio. God bless you, too. And then we have a brother, Carl. I'm not sure where brother Carl is from. So type where you're from, brother. Let us know. All right. On the call, and we had sister Michelle there on from Ohio. I don't always mention the name unless you did it, but people can see the name, so I just decided to go ahead and do it. Okay, we've got plenty of people here from on the call. We've got Ohio on the line. We have Ohio again on the line. Dear sister, praise God for you. Thank you for returning back. We missed you. And then we have Alabama. We have Maryland. We have Delaware, Delaware, and Delaware again. We have Ohio again. We have Alaska, and I sent a little message to our dear sister in Alaska for her to have her daughter check her email, check the junk folder in case you don't see anything. It was sent yesterday, three emails, as a matter of fact. We have Georgia, and we have Missouri on the line. Praise God for each of you. Phone lines are open. Press star 6 if you'd like to share. And we have our dear sister from Alaska. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you all to understand, this sister from Alaska is getting on this call at 2 o'clock in the morning, okay? So it's almost 3 o'clock in the morning, and she's been faithful. So we praise God for you, sister. God bless you. Let's take her call now. Good morning. God bless you this morning.
Thank you. I received your information, and it's printed. I see there's going to be a lot of changes I'm going to have to make in my life, and that's kind of hard to think about, but God is with me, and God will help me all the way along the way, and I just need to take baby steps. I don't need to think about changing everything at one time, because that's kind of overwhelming. And, so and thank
Amen.
You for the
information. Know that we are also here. If you need us, you call us, okay? If you have any struggles, that's what we're here for.
Okay, well, you'll probably receive a call from me. There's some things I'm going to have to, I've got to buy a juicer. I've kind of been putting it off.
Yeah, and I will tell you this, sister, I just like to mention this to everybody. If you can, there is one juicer out there that has revolutionized juicing. It's called a Nama. Now, they have a Nama J1. And they have a Nama J2. Both of them are good. The Nama J2 is a little more expensive. You can load it like a blender and then turn it on and walk away. The Nama J1, you don't have to push anything down the chute. And that's why a lot of people don't juice. It's a lot of hard work. You don't have to do that with the Nama. You can actually drop it in. And so when I juice, I can juice what used to take an hour. It takes me like 15, 20 minutes. So highly recommend the Nama, N-A-M-A. It's about the Nama J2 is about $550. I think the J1 is in the 300s range. But get a Nama, one or the other. It's slow masticating, so you'll get the most out of the juice. The juice will be drier than your typical juicers. I know it's an investment, but I highly recommend a Nama. Go ahead, sis.
Can you use the pulp that's left over to like simmer and make broth with?
Yeah, I would say you could. And there have been recipes that I've used. I've actually taken the pulp from carrot juice. Now, it was juiced with a regular juicer, so it left more of the juice in there. But I've made a carrot pie from the pulp of carrot juice. So there are uses for it.
And my daughter has a machine that makes milk out of nuts and oatmeal and soy, and she has a bag that she squeezes the pulp through to get the milk. Now, can you take all those vegetables and put them in your Vitamix and then strain them through a nut bag to get the juice?
Well, I mean, I recommend that you first get a juicer. I'm not saying if you just don't have a juicer, there's maybe options that you can look at to do that. But that's a lot of work. Now, once you have a slow masticating juicer, there's not much juice left, so I don't know that it would be worth it taking the pulp from a masticating juicer and squeezing anything out of that, because you probably won't get much, because the pulp is drier, much drier than the pulp from a regular juicer.
Well, I make broth from my vegetable scraps, potato peels and carrot peels and onion peels and the core from the cabbage and by just simmering them and then draining all the leftovers out.
Mm-hmm. But, yeah, I think that's an idea. I just, if you've never had a slow masticating juicer, all I'm going to say is it'd be nice to try that. It's just that you won't have as much liquid left as you would with a typical juicer or with a blender or, you know what I'm saying, you have the peels of things. Still have liquid. You know, when you slow masticate, it presses a lot of that out. So all I'm saying is you might not have as much flavor that you might think. But I have never tried it, to be honest with you, so give it a try.
Okay. Thank you. And thank you again for the coaching.
No problem. You're going to be, I guess you said, to your Iowa address, we'll be shipping herbs.
Yes. Okay. And I just love this health presentation today because self-denial is so needed in my life. I just, especially when it comes to chocolate.
We're going to be praying for you, sister. God is good. He's going to help you.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right, friends, is there anyone else? We've got about 8 minutes to the top of the hour. If there's anyone else who would like to share anything, please feel free to press *6. If you have a comment on Facebook, just type it, please, and we'll read it and address it that way. All right, my friends. At this time, we will close out. We didn't have any specific prayer requests, but we'll just pray for Sister Leilani that she has victory over chocolate. Amen. I'm going to ask my wife on Dreamdub if she can have our closing prayer at this time.
Give me just a minute.
Sure. While she's while we're waiting for her, I want to say that
I'm ready. I just had to sneeze. I didn't want to sneeze on the phone.
Oh, okay, no problem.
But if you want to go ahead and say something, go right ahead.
I'd rather you pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship. And Lord, we do ask that you would be with each of us in a special way. There are many things that each of us have to deny, and it's difficult, but we can do it because you have given us power. You have given us victory. You have given us your everlasting strength. May we tap into all of it, knowing that we can be victorious, knowing that we can conquer these things that we struggle with. But we know we can't do anything without you and without surrendering all to you. Father, we pray for Sister Leilani, asking that you will be with her as she is doing the very best she can to overcome this habit of chocolate. We ask that you would give her your strength, your victory, and your power, and the willpower for her personally, Lord, to be able to lose the desire of chocolate. We thank you for hearing that petition, and we know that you will answer it in accordance with your perfect will. May she co-labor with you in these efforts, trusting and believing that you're able to give her the victory. And Father, we pray that you will bless everyone in a special way as we go throughout this day. May your Spirit continue to guide, lead, direct, and instruct us in all that we do. May we remain faithful, and may we be ever so close as we continue to study out your word. Help us, Lord, to understand the things we don't know and to learn from you the things we need to know. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters, mothers and children, and lands with persecution in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
Our closing song is I Will Trust in the Lord by the Master's Chorale.
I will trust.